As usual, Pastor Paul gave me the freedom to preach from any text that I wanted to preach from. He encouraged me that if I wanted to continue in Isaiah, I certainly could. But lately, I've found my thoughts and my reading to be somewhere else. I don't know for certain, but I would expect that you recognize the days that we have upon us and how anxious that we can be, how fearful that we can be, how confusing the days might be. I know for me they're emotionally draining just thinking about what's happening and what we're hearing. We're experiencing all sorts of violence and hateful talk, and as you know, as a church body, we're also seeing the heretical apostasy of the so-called church around us. To begin to love their neighbor by saying evil is good. And one day they'll say good is evil. Therefore, in these days, I find my prayers have turned more to cries for help. Impatience grows inside me. Doubts begin to hit me in the head as water rushes on a stone and eventually makes a weak spot. I just feel like things around me are just going to crack me in two. Do you feel the same today? That anxiousness about what's around us? I must admit, though, for me, at times pride takes over. You see, I'm a conspiracy thinker. I like to think ahead of things. I like to figure out where things are going and why they're going there. And so for me, I'm constantly trying to discern the things of man and their plans and the things of governments and why do they do what they do. I think about how they're trying to break up the family and how they're trying to take over our children and manipulate their beliefs and their ideas and their morals. I focus on this. Why are they coming at the church to try to keep us from worshiping the one true God? Why, O Lord? But then God reminds me, I know nothing. I know nothing. So what can I do but thrust my hands to heaven and cry for help? God, what's going on? Where are you? What are you doing? When is this going to end? What do we have before us? And then in my reading, I came to the book of Habakkuk. And so if you will, turn with me into the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. You'll find it to be the fifth from the end of the Old Testament, if that helps you get there. Using the book of Habakkuk, my overreaching theme for the next 3 weeks is this: a minor interruption. A minor interruption. I refer to it as a minor interruption because, as Pastor Paul said, we're going to leave Isaiah for a short time. It's just an interruption. And yet, we're not leaving the actual scene of about what Isaiah has been speaking about. Habakkuk is in the same circumstances, yet what we have done is we have moved forward in time, where Isaiah, preaching out of the 8th century B.C., was prophesying about a coming destruction of Judah by a then really unknown power called Babylon. And he prophesies and he preaches to the people of Judah, return, 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 for destruction is coming. And they have no idea who he's even talking about. But when we come to Habakkuk, we move forward in time. The day of the Babylonian Empire is imminent. We're 20 years out from the first raid of the Babylonians in this writing. Also, this is considered an interruption because the book of Habakkuk, among the other 11 minor prophet books, is very different. Let me give you an idea of how different. Just a summary, a quick brief theme of each of the minor prophets. Hosea reminds God, or reminds God's people, however, of God's relentless love despite their idolatry. Amos warns Israel of the coming destruction. Micah warns Israel and Judah of God's hand of judgment that's about to reach out. Joel reminds Israel and Judah of God as the God of salvation. Obadiah foretells of the fall of God's enemy, Edom. Jonah speaks of God's compassion for His own people and how that compassion can even go over and affect the enemy itself. Nahum reminds the people of God how He's slow to anger, but judgment will come. Zephaniah speaks during the reign of Josiah, the king who tried to turn everything back to God. And he's warning Israel and Judah and the whole earth that God is still at work. He's still moving. And behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Haggai warns Zerubbabel, the first Davidic monarch, proving that God is saving the line of David. He warns him and tells him, tell your people to stop building their own homes and build the temple. Return from worshiping yourself to worshiping God. Zechariah says to God's people, return to God and He will return to you. And in 8 visions in a single night, it's a great prologue to the New Testament. Malachi, which means God's messenger, calls out God's people for being so obstinate and tells them of another messenger to come, John the Baptist. And so when we look at those 11 books, we see that each one is speaking either to God's people or to God's enemy, warning them. God loves you. God is disciplining you. And God's continued judgment will come. Return to God. But then what about Habakkuk? How could we see this as a minor interruption in the midst of all these other minor prophets? Well, it's this. Habakkuk speaks out to no man, to no country. He speaks only to God. And he cries out to God. It was in the late 7th century, early 6th century BC, when God's people were chronologically, if you will, sandwiched in between the work of Assyria already and Israel. And then what is about to happen with the Babylonian Empire as it comes in and destroys Assyria and keeps moving right on into Judah. The prophet Habakkuk looked around at all the wickedness and wondered, if anything, what would God do about all of it? Do you feel that way today? Doesn't it feel similar in the circumstances we find ourselves? The short three chapter book that we have before us today offers the treatment of how to better understand faith. And Pastor John, I don't know what caused you to change your songs today. I know you said you changed a few out, but thank you for listening, because those songs were about faith. Faith in God. And the book of Habakkuk is about faith in God. In the time where the man of God is struggling with his faith. And that's where I find myself right now. I want to have faith in God. And yet I struggle. God, what's going on? I cry out to Him. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this book in 3 parts. Today we're going to look at Faith is Famished. Faith is famished. Then we're going to see faith is the foundation. And then finally, in the 3rd week, we'll talk about faith going forward. But we're going to look at faith. I pray that walking together through the book will be a great benefit to you and to me, to know that even though we struggle in our faith, that God is always at work. Amen. Let me say that again in case you didn't catch it. In the struggle of our faith, God is always at work. Amen? Always at work. Be honest with yourself. Are you not tired of the impact of evil and its toil upon us as a people. Countless people have wrestled with the idea of evil. The most basic philosophical reasoning came from the ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus. His formulation was basically this, and I'll read this so that I don't miss a piece. If the Christian God, who is omniscient, omnipresent, omnibenevolent, exists, then evil doesn't exist. The rationale here is that if God were all-knowing, He would know about all evil, and He would be able to stop all evil. If He were all-powerful, He could stop it, and if He were all-loving, He would desire to stop evil. However, Epicurus observed, evil persists. Therefore, either there is no God, or it's not at least the God the Christians claim to be. Dear family, you know Epicurus wasn't the last to grapple with this issue. We too grapple with the idea of evil. Why is there evil, Lord? Why must this persist? Why is this before us today? A faithful employee wanders into the office only to find that he's been fired that day when he's been trying his best to do all things right. A mother and a father can't explain and have a broken heart for the fact that they can't do anything about their sick child. A Christian college student struggles at school because of the people around him taunting him about his faith and the antagonistic professor that challenges him directly in the class. Sometimes I wonder about what the church is going through at this very moment. Why is it that it seems that the government is standing before us, calling us out? I get to the point my faith is famished. I'm just tired. Habakkuk begins such a question before God. The prophet looked around him and saw nothing but evil around him. And all he could think of is, where is God? Why is He so silent? Why is He not doing anything? And so that's where we begin. If you'll take your scripture, we're going to read the first chapter and then into the second chapter, verse 1 this morning. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and You will not hear? Or cry to You violence and You will not save? Why do You make me see iniquity, and why do You idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and astound, for I, the Lord speaks here, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For I, behold, am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at the rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And then Habakkuk, are You not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and You, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, Why do you idly look at traitors and then remain silent when wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them from his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to these words of Habakkuk, I pray, O Lord, that you would look at our famished faith and you would hear the cries that we lift up to you, and that you would answer us, O Lord. Answer us today, O Lord. Be merciful in your answer today, O Lord. For we need to hear from you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look back through this text, I want to kind of lay out the things that are happening here so that we can look at the attitude and the concern that Habakkuk finds himself in, so that we can hear the answer that God gives him, and then so that we can see the position that leaves Habakkuk in. I think today we will see ourselves if we clearly look. In verse 1 it says an oracle that Habakkuk saw. We need to understand that basically in this particular book what's happened is that Habakkuk has come before the Lord and he's thrown his hands up in the air and he said, "Oh Lord, why so long?" And as he says these things, God answers. And as we'll see in the third week, Habakkuk responds in praise. And then it is as though he sets down and he writes out everything that just occurred. Not to give it to man, not to give it to the enemy, but for himself. It's as though we just opened up the diary of Habakkuk and we get to see his interaction with God. I want you to see this and understand it as God is a personal God. God answers your prayers. He will answer your prayers. He is a personal God. And we're looking into Habakkuk's personal experience with that wonderful God. We recognize that he has this diminished faith. In verse 2 and 3, we look at Habakkuk's complaint. He goes back and he says, "Look, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear." He's accusing in his prayer, probably not intentionally, but he is. He's accusing God of not listening. Why won't you hear me? Or why aren't you hearing the cry of violence? And why will you not save? I find some of my prayers to be quite similar today. I must admit. Why, Lord? Why is the government doing this? Why is the church doing this? Why are people responding this way? What are you doing? Where are you? Give me some answer. My faith is famished. And so Habakkuk recognizes that God's people are not living the way that they should. Look around us, Christians, dear family. Can we not say that about the church? Can we not say that about God's people? I think Habakkuk would have the same concern for us today that we should have for the church today. And instead of speaking out to the people once again and saying, "Return, return," or calling out to the enemy, "Thou shalt not defeat the Lord," Habakkuk goes straight to God and says, "Where are you? What are you doing? How long shall I cry for help?" I see a parallel with us. Can you relate to this today? As Habakkuk saw then, we see today destruction and violence before us. Strife and contention arise. This person is against that person, and this word offends this one, and this word offends that one, and that one's offended because those are offended. And we're just all offended. What do we do with all of this? And where is it going? God, where is the way out? And I pray, how long, God? You see, we're an impatient people. We have microwaves that do things in 3 minutes that took 3 hours before. And we want God to respond in the same way. Tell me now. Give me an answer. Hear my cries. But in verse 3, Habakkuk says, "Here are the problems, O Lord. There's destruction and violence everywhere. Have we not seen enough? Have we not endured enough? Lord, if you're going to punish the unrighteous, please hurry. Do it. Why must we continue to see this? Here in the United States, the government's attempting to crack down on the voice of God's people by disallowing them to gather together on a weekly basis and worship. Dear family, listen to me. I have come to peace together, maybe again in my pride, I don't know, but come to peace together that the world is not concerned about us meeting together because of the gospel. It could care less. Because we leave our gatherings of worship and go home and think like the world. It impacts no one. Sure, they're tired of hearing our voices of the few that will say, repent, repent, repent. But overall, as long as we keep the gospel in these walls and within the walls of our home, they care little about us. You ask, where is your evidence? Well, just this week, Robert Mueller in his briefing, Robert Mueller is the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Lexington. He does a daily briefing each day in regard to Christian worldview and the things that are happening. And he pointed out this week, in this very week, the government of France is attempting to write down regulations as to how Islam is to be seen and carried out within the country of France. They're literally going to write government regulations that specifically say Islam is this and it will be conducted in this manner or you will be breaking the law. It's a government church. But the question is this: why Islam? Why Islam? Why not Christianity? Why aren't they trying to regulate Christianity? Because they're not worried about Christianity. Muslims live like Muslims under Islam. The Christians in France have disappeared at best or have been sucked into the secular world to where you can't tell the difference. They're not worried about Christians who live like the world. In the U.S., it appears that our government is attempting again to forbid us to come to works, to worship the one true God. But I'm telling you, they're not afraid of the fact that we come here to speak of the gospel. That's not why they don't want us to be here. I am convinced the only reason they don't want us to be here today is the fact we are the last place that will help and convince and talk to someone about voting conservatively. We're the last stand. We're it. So why now? Well, what are we going to be doing in about a week and a half? Voting. But folks, it's because they're not concerned about the gospel. They're not worried about what you're going to do with the gospel. They're worried about what you're going to do with your votes. Let's understand that. And so where does that leave Habakkuk? Where does it leave us? Well, let's go to verse 4 and look. Verse 4. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes perverted. Dear family, he's not talking about the governmental law being paralyzed. He's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about the fact that God's Word no longer has any effect to its people. They hear it, but they won't repent. They see it, but they won't believe. And therefore, justice is perverted. Therefore, the wicked surround the righteous. Because God's Word is not being heeded. He sees the problem. Because of Judah's perversion and idolatry, their understanding of why they were required to conduct festivals and ceremonies and to do sacrifices no longer make a difference. They're just doing it to check off the Saturday box. Are we not necessarily doing it to check off the Sunday box at times? Well, I'll sacrifice my morning to sleep in to come and sit before people who are worshiping God. I'll sacrifice this or I'll sacrifice that. But it doesn't mean anything anymore. This is what Habakkuk was talking about. And we can see it today. But then God answers Habakkuk in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I am at work. God is at work today. He is moving today. Dear friend, lift up your head. The King is still in control. He reigns. He rules. Do not have a faith that's famished. Put your faith upon the King who lives forever. Stand firm in faith, Habakkuk. Stand firm in faith, dear family of God. Look among the nations. Well, all I see is war and hatred. It just looks terrible. Wonder and be astounded. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see the news and I hear this person's doing this and that person's doing this other, I just go, wow, God's Word is true. The evil will keep getting more evil and the good will join them. Praise the Lord, His Word is true. It's happening. Keep your faith in God. Because even if He told you what He was doing, you still wouldn't believe it. That's what He told Habakkuk. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Well, wait a minute. He's been telling them since Isaiah. What do you mean He hasn't told them? I've been telling you all along. I have already whistled to the enemy. And they're coming. And I'm not going to stop them. God is always at work. It's amazing that God answered Habakkuk at all. Why didn't He just, go away, Habakkuk. You're done. How rude of Habakkuk to come before the Lord in such a way. But you see, a God of mercy gives us that opportunity to even come before Him and say, "How long, God? Where are You, God?" and not smite us clean off the earth. He says, "I'm doing a work, Mark. Watch My hand. Trust in My work. You don't know what I'm doing, but trust. I've already told you that everything that I do is for your good and for My glory. Will you have faith? Will you hold your faith in Me?" Maybe Habakkuk should have thought about the response that Job got. I think if I'd have had Job in my hand reading it, I wouldn't have been quite as bold as Habakkuk to go before the Lord and say, "Where are You? What are You doing?" Think about this answer that Job received out of Job 38:2-18. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, 'Who is this that in darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you. I will question you and you shall declare to Me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell Me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what was its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? All the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Or who shut the sea with doors and burst from its womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stopped. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked shall be taken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal and it is dyed like a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Job was silent. Sometimes I think maybe I should just remain silent before the Lord. And yet, He allows me to come and to cry out to Him. Go. Cry out to your Lord. Ask Him to give you an answer. He will answer you through His Word. Be in His Word and have your faith restored. He says, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And then in verse 6, He says, "Okay, here you go, Habakkuk. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm doing. I've been saying this all along, and let me remind you, here's the work that I'm about to do. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." We thought God's answer to Job was frightening. Here God tells Habakkuk, "I'm doing something." Actually, He's been telling them for a long time, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm not about to stop what I am doing." But God, do you know who the Chaldeans are? Do you know who these people are? They're wicked. You're going to use the wicked against the righteous? Does God know who the Chaldeans are? Well, look at verse 7 through 11. God even tells you, "I know who they are. They're these people. They're the dreaded and fearsome enemy of mine. and of yours. They go through and they take things that aren't theirs. They sweep through on their horses. Their horsemen are fearful and dangerous. They come for violence, all of their faces forward, meaning they have absolutely no fear whatsoever, not even of God. They laugh at kings. They laugh at the fortresses, and they sweep through them. Does God know what He's doing? Absolutely, God knows what He's doing. He even knows who He's doing it with. What kind of answer is this for Habakkuk? It's an answer that should increase his faith. For us today, when we see the wicked that seems to keep pressing forward and pressing forward and pressing forward, and there doesn't seem to be anything that they can't take in their advance, know that God is doing a work. I am convinced, dear family, that God is sifting His church. He has pulled in the net and He is tossing the fish left and right. Many of the churches are leaving. They're walking away. Why? Because under the current persecution, they will not hold to God. And God says to Habakkuk, I'm using this to discipline you and for reproof. So don't fear the circumstances. I'm telling you today, when you leave here today, do not fear what you hear on the radio. Do not fear what you see on the internet. Do not fear what you hear after the election. Do not fear, for God is in control. He is the victor. He wins in all things. He will go forward. And He will use what He deems necessary to do one thing. Do His own will. And what is God's will? That He would glorify Himself. I know some people have a hard time with that. Wait a minute, I thought He was in it for me. No. God's in it for God. And oh, by the way, you get to come along. But God is in it for God. For His glory, for His name. And oh, by the way, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith, you get to benefit in that. Have faith. Have faith. So then, we move to the third part. We see Habakkuk's continual disapproval. The plan's been revealed. The Holy One of Heaven uses the wicked on the earth to discipline and to remind and to teach and to refine His own children. This is God's plan and it glorifies His name. Are we seeing this? Are we seeing this, loved ones, today? That the hardships that we're facing today are God's wake-up call for those who claim to have faith in Jesus, to repent and to return to Him. There must be repentance before there is forgiveness. Too many people want to say, I can do whatever I want to, and it says in the Bible, God forgives me of all my sins. Therefore, I will live like the world. And I will take God's forgiveness. Oh, the day they come before the judgment seat. No, we must be obedient to God's Word. Repent. Return. Have faith. when we read the rest of this in regard to Habakkuk's response. In my text, it says Habakkuk's second complaint. So we see he's going to continue to complain here. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, You have ordained them as judgment, and You, O Rock, have established them for reproof. It sounds like Habakkuk just woke up. Okay, God, I hear Your answer. I see Your work. I understand what You're doing. You are going to allow these evil people to come in because You need to discipline Your people. You are the Holy One. We will not die. I'm with You. I have all the faith in the world. And we want to cheer. Yay, Habakkuk. Good job. But he continues in verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Why? So just as we think Habakkuk's getting it all together, he goes right back into the problem. Why? Where are you? Why are you idle? Why are you not doing anything? Why? Don't go back to why, dear family. Keep your faith. He is the Holy One. He is the Everlasting. He is the One who will be at the end. Don't fall back into the whys. Habakkuk even somewhat accuses God of this circumstance in the next verses. He says, You make mankind like the fish of the sea. You make man like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? He says, you know what? You made the Chaldeans the way they are. Isn't this your fault? Dear family, God is not evil. Amen? There is no evil in God. Amen? But let's understand that God uses all the vessels that He creates. Amen? And a vessel meant for destruction can be used for God, for God's purposes. Amen? Look around you. And in this day, just because it appears that evil is winning, God is in control. God is at work. Keep your faith in Him. Don't blame Him for the evil that you see. Praise Him for the work He is doing, however He deems necessary to do it. God's given him a faithful but a very difficult answer to deal with today. He tells him that I'm going to raise up the enemy to teach my children. And while I do it, Habakkuk, I'm going to encourage you to have faith in me. And for you and your word as you write it down to give faith to those after you. That's why we're reading Habakkuk for the next few weeks. Is to continue to put our faith in a holy and awesome God. To continue to walk so that we're not being disapproving of God, but praising everything that He is doing. So, how long, God? However long God needs. For God is everlasting. God will have a church. Amen? God will have a church, the bride of Christ, who will reign in and through Christ. Have faith, dear church. Don't let your faith be famished today. Don't find yourself stuck in the questions of Habakkuk. Find yourself listening through God's Word, not listening to some spirit that's going to speak to you over the internet or over the phone or over the radio. Be in His Word. Let Him speak to you. We shall not die a second death, church. Even in this temporal setting, just for a brief time, we're going to be like the disciples. In 2 Corinthians 6:9, where it says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed. Or maybe as the psalmist out of 118:8, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Receive your discipline, church. Repent and return. Return to a holy God that has you in His hand. You don't have His hand, He has yours. And He will never let you go. He will never forsake you. Will evil just continue? So what does Habakkuk do at this point? Habakkuk leaves us in a very difficult situation. The first verse of chapter 2 says, I will take my stand and at my watch post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what He will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk goes up on the top of the tower and stands at the edge of the parapet and looks out and says, okay, Lord, now it's Your turn. I need an answer. Don't be Habakkuk. Bow before a holy God. Bring up your requests. Bring up your concerns. Speak your heart before a God who loves you. And then seek His answer. But do so humbly before the Lord. For He will restore your faith. Next week, we get an opportunity to look at that restoration. But I don't want to skip it. I don't want to leave you hanging at the top of the tower, waiting on God to smite you. I want you to know today that God listens. He hears His people, but He hears them when they come with a humble heart. He wants you to understand. And yet, even if He tells you, you may not believe it. But that doesn't matter. You don't have to believe it for God to be at work. Amen? He's still at work. So may your faith be strengthened today. Cry out to the Lord. But take faith, dear family, that He is with you still. He stands before you. He wins the war. He ends it all. He reigns forever. Amen.